I just want to say how wonderful that it is to be with you and many of you that I had the opportunity to talk to today. And you're a wonderful congregation, I can tell that loves the truth and loves the Lord. And I'm just so thankful to be able to be with you this week. A couple of things I want to say. First of all, I want to say how thankful that I am that you have Kelly and Judy here, and that they are able to work with you. And I appreciate the love that you have for them. And I know the great work that they will do and continue to do. And I'm just thankful that God sent them to you and you to them. And that's just a beautiful relationship right there. Also, before I get into the lesson as well, I want to be sure and thank Gary for leading us in singing today and the wonderful job that he does. And also to thank you for worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth and for singing and making melody in your heart and to the Lord. And it's very evident, and I can tell that by the singing that you do. And it makes such a wonderful part of the worship service and of a gospel meeting. And so I want to compliment you on that. And also exhort you to continue to do that as well. We need that so much. You and I, as we live here upon this earth, and as we strive to understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to strive to live for Jesus Christ every day, to understand how essential that Jesus is for us, how much that we need Him in every area of our life, how dependent that we are upon Him. You remember some of the most beautiful words that Jesus said while He was here upon this earth. When He said in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in the 28th verse, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy," or literally, "My yoke is kind, and My burden is light." Boy, that's a beautiful statement, isn't it? It is the Lord calling the world to Him. A world that is weighed down with sin and is weighed down with burden. You and I are blessed tonight, because we answered that call as Christians. Because when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it convicted us of our sins, and we saw what the gospel said was our eternal destiny, but we saw the offering of God's mercy and grace as He reached out to us, just as Jesus said here, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You and I, as we think about this, in our daily walk as Christians, do we walk closer to Jesus every day? Do we really strive to grow up into Him in all things? It is, as Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory." Think about Paul's statement there just a moment. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. You know, when you think about that statement, as we look at our lives, is that something that we can say about ourselves? Have we built our life in such a way that Christ is our life? Do we realize as we live every day for Him, the life that we have in Christ, in God, is dependent upon that relationship that we have with Him? I want you to look in John chapter 15 with me just a moment. There's something that Jesus said. We're just going to look at the fifth verse for time's sake. But I want you to think about who He was talking to. He wasn't talking to everybody here, though He is indirectly. He was talking with His apostles. They're journeying with Him. This is a part of the Olivet Discourse. This is part of what Jesus, the last words that Jesus said to the apostles. Did they have a relationship with Christ? And you and I say, they sure did. They had been with Him for about 3.5 years. He had taught them. He had corrected them. He had saved Peter from drowning when he was walking on the water. So as we're looking at 1 Peter, keep all that in mind. But here's something the Lord said to Peter. Peter, don't forget this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Then his statement at the end, without me, you can do nothing. Do you see that statement? Jesus is the vine. All of us as branches are dependent upon him. We have to understand that we should strive to bring forth much fruit. But it comes with this realization. We must abide in Him, and He must abide in us. Let me put it to you another way as well. We must continue to abide in Him, and He must continue to abide in us. Every few years I sprayed them this year, but a few of them I have some ivy growing on the fence. I don't like that. It takes over the fence. One of the ways you can take care of that ivy, and I could do all of it this way if I was patient enough, but if you cut that vine of the ivy, guess what the rest of the ivy vine does? It dies. A vine has to be dressed, doesn't it? But it is absolutely dependent. The branches are dependent upon the vine. You and I are dependent upon Jesus Christ. He is our everything. This morning I asked in Bible class, do you want to go to heaven? Do you really want to go to heaven? Let's let Peter show us how to go. If you would, open your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to notice in this, beginning in the 4th verse, we're called to a decision. Because just as Jesus told the apostles, it's true for everyone. How we look at Jesus, how we treat Jesus, makes us see how dependent that we are upon Jesus Christ to do His will. How much that we need Him every day. Here's how Peter put it. To whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to look at that last line again. It's an interesting word, the word praises there. It's the word virtues. And in the Christian graces, it comes from the same word that the word virtue comes from. So as we say that, it is that you should show forth the virtues of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's go back to the beginning of what he says. He says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He speaks of the fact of what Jesus encountered while he was here upon this earth. Let me put this way. One of the scariest things in studying through the gospel is that one of the things that we learn
is the most religious people of Jesus' day rejected Him. The scribes and the Pharisees were some of the most religious people on the face of the earth. But they rejected that one who is the way, the truth, and the life. They rejected that one whom God sent down here upon this earth. They rejected the only one who actually could save them. He was disallowed of men. He did not live up to their expectations of who the Savior was going to be. It's because they had been taught by the rabbis for generations that when the Messiah came, He would be an individual like King David. He would come and save God's people from their enemies, the Romans. And so they were looking for a king that was a military king. They were looking for a conqueror like King David. They wanted to return again into the glory days of Solomon. You know what the shame of it is? God had even something greater in mind than what they imagined. Because He sent unto them the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were thinking of victory over the Romans. God was thinking about victory over sin and death. They had in mind the salvation of Israel. God had in mind, the salvation of Israel, but much more than that. He had in mind the salvation of the whole world. So Jesus, in John 1, in verse 11, He comes unto His own, and His own received Him not. They put Him to death. You and I, as we think about this, there's something that we need to keep in mind. If you and I are to enjoy all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, there's some things that we have to be careful of. One of the things that Satan is very good at is something that Paul laments. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in the 4th verse. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The world rejects Christ, and because they reject Him, His glory does not shine unto them. They don't see the glory of God. They don't see the greatness of God's blessings. Now let's talk about us just a moment. Here, literally, Peter is talking about as coming unto a living stone. That is, we're bringing ourselves to the stone that God has selected. We're bringing ourselves, though men rejected it, it was the one that God chose. He chose His Son. Jesus was exactly what God wanted to be, and He fulfilled the complete will of God. It is upon Him that Christ was going to build the whole church upon. It is Him that we are built upon. But there's something that we have to understand. The Apostle Paul knew it. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in the 20th verse, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now listen to Paul, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, I have died unto myself. I'm crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. But he said, I'm not dead. Nevertheless, I live. And he lived by the faith of the Son of God, that one who loved him and gave himself for him. But I want you to notice something else that Paul said. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It's something that you and I need to do. Paul says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image from glory into glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Boy, that's a beautiful statement, isn't it? But we all with open face beholding. Have you beheld the chosen of God? Have you beheld that one who is the chief cornerstone? The one that God picked out to build His church upon? Have you let the glory of Jesus shine in your life, in your heart, and change you completely into the image of what God wants? Years ago, it's not the first time I preached in North Carolina, but it is the second time.
Y'all are a long way from us. But it's a beautiful drive out here, let me tell you. Preached in Jacksonville, North Carolina. It's a black congregation there, where Arlen Moore used to be the minister in Jackson. And they gave me a topic to preach on. And you know what? I want to say something about the black congregation. You've got to be careful when you go preach for them. They'll get the amen and this, that, and the other. Next thing you know, well, never mind. You know what happens when that starts. And you start amening the preacher, you're going to be there a while, aren't you? Yeah. That's right. You are.
Yeah. A sermon there that night, and it was titled, Who Do You See? Who Do You See? When you and I stand before Jesus in judgment, what is it that God wants to see in us? He wants to see the image of His Son in us. If it is there, we pass the test, because that's what God wants. We need to be the perfect reflection of our Savior. Now, let me show you how Peter's bringing this out to us. Everything we are, now listen to me, everything we are is dependent upon Christ. What he's saying is, as you come to Him, as you come to Christ, that living stone, in ancient times, they didn't build buildings the way we do today. This building is built upon a foundation. At one time, it was a liquid stone, and all the rest of this building rests upon that foundation of concrete that has hardened, that's able to hold all of this up. But in ancient times, they didn't build that way. And I'm going to use an example of Herod's temple to show you what I'm talking about. The foundations were built out of great stones. In Herod's temple, the largest foundational stone that was found in Herod's temple was 44 feet long, 11 feet high, and 16 feet wide. It weighed between 500 and 600 tons. That was the largest stone. An average stone in Herod's temple weighed 28 tons. But here's what would happen. The builders would first pick out one stone, a stone that was hewn out of the hills outside of Jerusalem. This first stone that they would lay, I like to think that Jesus represents that largest stone in Herod's foundation. A huge stone. But it would have been a stone that they cut out. And when they cut it out, it would have been picked, they would have met certain specifications that they had in mind. Now the reason is because this would have been the first stone that they would have laid in that foundation. It was a choice stone. Now, one of the points that Peter's making is that the stone that the builders rejected, it's become the head of the corner. And so it's talking about Jesus. Now, Jesus is the first stone. They laid it down in a particular fashion. The reason that it was so important is because every other stone in that building was built according to that chief cornerstone. What does that make an important point? Jesus is that first great living stone. He's the stone that we as living stones in the house of God, or if you want to put it this way, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in the temple of God, you and I are built from this stone, Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus was God's perfect stone. If you were to say, how is it that God looked at Jesus? Jesus was everything God wanted Him to be. Crystal's dad is a brick mason. He can't do it anymore now, but I used to work with him the last few years that he really could lay brick. It's amazing to watch a brick mason work. As he is careful as he lays each stone, he even has the strings and everything set up so he can get it level right where it needs to be. And boy, the good ones, like he was, they can just go down there laying that brick in line. Or if they want to come around a corner, they can come around a 45-degree corner. They know what they're doing. Jesus is the builder of the church. He himself is the chief cornerstone. You and I, as the living stones of God's house, are dependent upon him. He is a precious stone to God. Now look in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. They put it up on the screen earlier in the service. I'm glad they did. It says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That is one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, now I use a crayon yellow highlighter. That's the thing to use if you like to mark your Bible. It won't bleed through. But it is a beautiful verse. In what he says, we need to take to heart. He says, you and I are living stones who are built up. Who builds us up? Because it's passive voice. It's not saying we build ourselves up. It's saying God builds us up. Christ builds us up. We are living stones in this spiritual house. Now, listen to him just a moment because there's some great statement that's made here. Why is it that he calls us living stones? And Christ is called this too, but it has an important application for you and me. Because what it speaks of is that you and I are living for God every day. You and I are in a dynamic relationship with him. This relationship is this. In its simplest terms, it could be put this way. We either grow closer to God each day, or we grow further away from God each day. We either grow more like Jesus every day, or we grow more unlike Jesus every day. You and I either grow more faithful to God each day, or more unfaithful to God each day. He wants to build us up a spiritual house to do his will, to fulfill all the things that he has in mind for us. Now, the next thing he says is that we are a holy priesthood. I want to deal with this question for just a moment because it's a beautiful thought. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, the Scripture speaks of the fact through the Apostle John that we are kings and priests unto our God. That concept of priest and priesthood is very important. You remember something that God said to the Levites? You remember when he was divvying out the inheritance to all the different tribes? In Numbers 18 and verse 20, he said this to the tribe of Levi through Aaron. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in your land, neither shall you have any part among them." Now listen to what he says. "I am your part and your inheritance among the children of Israel." They got the best inheritance of all. Hey, they didn't get the most land. They didn't get the blessed land, but they got the best thing. And that is they got God. He said, "I'm not going to give you an inheritance because I am your inheritance." Under the Old Testament law, if you and I sinned, if we were under the law, we'd have to go to the priest and confess our sin and either bring a lamb if we had enough money to, but if we were poor, we could bring a dove or a pigeon and it could be offered. And there was provision made for the poor in that. But you and I as Christians, we don't have to go through a priest. You know why? Because we're a holy priesthood. Now, I want you to think about something in that, too. Who were the priests dedicated to? God. They were consecrated by blood. It was sprinkled upon them so that they might be able to go in, like with the high priest, so he could go in the Holy of Holies and make atonement for himself, but not just for himself, to make atonement for the people. their lives centered around the worship of God and the service of the temple, depending on which family they were in. Now, I want you to think about the implication of that. You and I, what are we as Christians? We are the priests of God. There's nothing wrong with that. You and I wouldn't say that. Now, I know why we wouldn't say that. But it's scriptural, isn't it? Are we a priest? Yes. And we better act like one, too. We need to be holy. We need to be dedicated to God. We need to dedicate our lives to Jesus Christ and doing His will. Now, I want you to think about something this moment. What's the greatest thing that we have to offer Christ? Think about this just a moment. Paul talks about it, Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Let me challenge you to do something. Give your life as a sacrifice to God completely. Now think about the imagery in that. When a lamb was offered as a sacrifice, it gave up its life, didn't it? We need to give up our lives to ourselves. We need to live for God each day. We need to deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow Him. You know, when I was growing up, I was a PK. I grew up, my father is a preacher. He's been preaching for almost 60 years now. And, you know, worshiping God was something that my parents were very particular about. You better not let my mother hear you say, I got to go to church. Well, she'd get you. You know what she'd say, don't you? You get to go to church. Have you ever thought about something in this? And it's so nice tonight listening to the singing and the worship. What a privilege it is that you and I, as humble and weak as we are, that you and I can come together as the body of Christ, and God hears our singing and He's pleased with what we do if we offer it through Jesus Christ. Think about that just a moment. Chris Hooton, that the Lord God of heaven that's praised by the angels and the living creatures all the time, that He can be praised by me. Now listen to me just a moment. That He wants to be praised by me. And He accepts that worship. It's a privilege to serve the living God, isn't it? Sometimes I think today in our modern society, we forget who is the object of our worship. It's God. We're not. Now, listen to me. It's great to see all of y'all. And already, I love you. And I loved you before I ever got here. But even now, I love you because just the spirit that you have and the dedication to want to do what's right. But I want you to think about that. When we come to worship, we're not here to please ourselves, are we? We're here to please the living God, the Lord God Almighty. I have a friend over in Alabama. He's kind of rough around the edges, but he's a dedicated Christian. And he said something to me one day, and I've used it in sermons ever since. So be careful what you say about me. I might use, but it's good. I'll use it in a sermon on you. He said, it's a privilege to serve God, isn't it? And he's right. It is a privilege to serve God. Did you notice the language that you and I get to do as well? He said we're this holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You and I offer up spiritual sacrifices daily. Did you know we do? When we go check on that widow that we've been concerned about, and we go check on her, guess what that is? That's a spiritual sacrifice to God. When that person that's next to us at work and we say, I tell you what, we've got a gospel meeting coming and it's going on right now and it's going great. Would you please come with me? That's a spiritual sacrifice offered to God. When a mother changes her baby's dirty diaper because she loves that baby and she knows it's what God would have to do, and when dads do it, it might even be a little bit bigger sacrifice there. But when we do, it's a spiritual sacrifice offered to God. When we give a cup of cold water to a disciple in the name of Christ, it's a spiritual sacrifice. When we study our Bibles so that we might know our God better, who loved us so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, it's a spiritual sacrifice to God. Now, I want to look at the next word. They're acceptable if they're offered by Jesus Christ. Did you know we've been sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Jesus Christ? It's how God cleansed us from our sins. Paul talks about this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. It's how we're able to draw close to Him. But everything that we do, you and I, when we offer spiritual sacrifices to God, who do we offer them through? Jesus Christ. Now, I skipped the word because I did that on purpose. I want us to understand how God's able to accept what we do. It's because we offer it through Christ. Now, the little word that I skipped is accept. Now, the interlinear, I like how it puts it. It says, it will... pleasing. I like that. It's well pleasing. When I take God's word and I apply it to my life and I put it into practice in my life, it doesn't matter what it is, it's never perfect. Don't you wait in your Christian life and say, I tell you what, Lord, I'm going to start doing your will when I can get it perfect. Don't do that because you're never going to do it. First sermon Kelly or I preached, was it perfect, Kelly? It wasn't, was it? Worst one I ever did. Scared to death. But was it acceptable to God? Yes. Was He well pleased with it even though it wasn't perfect? Why? Because it was offered by through His Son, Jesus Christ. By Him. Now, here's what gets me about this. You and I, we say, and we should, I want to go to heaven. Can we really get there? Can we really live lives that are well-pleasing to God? Or let me put it to you another way. Can God be pleased with what we do? When we look into His will, and we do the best that we can to do what God has commanded us to do, through Christ, God is able to accept and be well pleased with what we do. Amen. I love that. Because it's important to know God can be pleased. Can you actually go to heaven? Is that really a true hope that you and I can have? That we can know? That we can have assurance of salvation? Can we? Yes. By offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. He is that chief cornerstone. Now here's another thought. In the text, the next time it mentions the word preciousness, it's the preciousness. Jesus is precious. And those who are built upon Jesus Christ share in that preciousness, because it is what we have through Christ. Because God changes us into the image of His Son. We strive to do His will. So God is pleased. So we are living stones that are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Each one is important. Let me ask you something in this. Sometimes I'm afraid in the modern church that people don't realize how important that they are to God, each one. but how important that they are in relationship to all the other living stones that are their brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you a question. How many of these stones, and I'm going to just say for emphasis sake, it may not be, it may just be a veneer, but we're going to play like these are solid stones. How many of these stones can we take out of this wall before it falls? Is each stone important to that wall?
Yes.
Each one of you are important in God's house. You're important to do the work that He set you out to do. He had in mind right where He placed you in the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it was God that did it. He gave you special talents, and He gave you a special role in the church. And each one of you is important in that. What we want to do is fulfill our role so that we might honor our God and we might be blessed as His church. And to see how important that is. Jesus is that chief cornerstone. Oh, He is precious. To us in verse 7, He's that preciousness. We want to be careful how we react to Jesus. Let me admonish us to do this. Because He is the chosen and precious stone of God, let Him be our living stone that we build our life upon. Let us realize that if we're disobedient unto Him, He becomes a rock of stumbling unto us. He becomes that stone that can grind us into powder. We want to build our lives upon that rock that lasts forever. We want to be the wise man in the parable that Jesus told of the man that built his house upon a rock. That rock is our life. Let's build that rock upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's build the church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's be careful to fulfill everything that He has commanded us to do. Let's don't ever let it be from our lips, "I don't see anything wrong with it." That isn't the question. The question has to be, what is it that God has said about it? And then we establish whether it's right or wrong after we've looked at what God said about it. Let us be, as He spoke about, that chosen race, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that people who are God's own possession because He's bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Let us be careful to realize in this, just as Apostle Paul said, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Let me ask you a question this evening. Have you believed in Jesus as the Son of God so that you might be made a child of God? Have you been willing to put Him on in baptism, dying unto yourself, that that old man of sin might be buried, that you might be raised to walk in newness of life, a new, different kind of life that follows God and seeks to do His will, that seeks to reflect Christ in everything that you do? Why do we want to do this? In verse 10, he says this. He quotes Hosea 2 in verse 23. "Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We who were not a people are now called the people of God. And we are the sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. And let's live like it. And let's sing forth the virtues of Him that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And let us, as Christians, always walk in that marvelous light. Do you need to respond to the invitation this evening? If you need to come and confess sin, or if you need to ask for the prayers of the church as well, or to be baptized, come right now as we stand and as we sing.